have you ever had to approach the customer service people? I hate that. I never send anything back at a restaurant. I never, because I'm a wimp. I just, it's not something I like to do. I don't hound customer service. And if you do, I'm not calling you a hound. You're just hounding, right? I'll never forget, I'm a pushover. I'm wired. I'm kind of a wired accommodator. My parents are wonderful people, but they're not. And I'll never forget seeing my dad in action. In fact, the many times I saw my dad in action with customer service on the phone, it always kind of went this way. Let me speak to your supervisor. That's not in me, right? That's not in me. I'll never forget. Now, a lot of you know my mother, and my mom is a godly woman. She's compassionate and caring and engaging with others. But if you're a customer service person and you called my mother at work because of a bill you thought was outstanding, yeah, I saw my mom react to that one day. Something happened with, I don't know, back in the day, cable or something, and we had switched up service, but they were claiming we had some outstanding payment that we really hadn't even had that service. So apparently they called my mom on her job at work. And I got home, and I literally thought the gates of hell had arrived at our house. My mom transformed into the Incredible Hulk. And that customer service person, and she probably wasn't even the person you called. You realize that when you're talking to customer service? Wimps like me are thinking, I know this is not your fault. I know this. That you had nothing to do with this, but yeah, I can't even go that far. But my mom, my dad, they are down the people's throats in a godly way. And listen, in a godly way. In a godly way. Okay, my mom and dad, if they turned on Facebook Live this morning and saw us, sorry, mom and dad, but everybody knows how you are now. My mom is love. My dad kind of lives for that. He's a bulldog. How many of you are bulldogs? Yeah, I know some bulldogs. You won't raise your hand because we're in church. Some of you guys are bulldogs. Yeah. And I want to start. We recognize the negative sides of having to engage customer service, but there are some really good positive things that happen with good customer service. How many have ever experienced good customer service? Yeah. And I ran across a couple that, to me, these were like, wow, I'd love to have an experience like this, right? One was back when Apple launched the iPad 2. This is like, what, 3 or 4 decades ago now? They launched the iPad 2. And every time they launch a new product line, you know, there's always like an adjustment period. There's some hardware things that go wrong. And so they have to, you know, people are ordering these things, paying hundreds of dollars for them. And they realize that if something's wrong with the device, customer service is ready and trying to be extra communicative with people and try to help them get a better experience with their product. But apparently, after the Apple iPad 2 was launched, this fellow had ordered one online. A few days later, he sends it back with a Post-it attached to it, puts it in the box, all the original packing, but this Post-it is underneath that cellophane wrap, whatever that's called, they put over top of it. And so it arrives back at Apple, and someone in the returns department looks at it, and the Post-it said, "Wife said no." True story. Now, true story. Wife said no. So they credited his account. Listen, they credited his account, and they send it back to him. He gets a free iPad 2, and then they put on the Post-it note when he opened it back up, "Apple says yes." And then there's a story with Southwest Airlines, and there was a man, this is a really very sad story, but he had a grandson, that a three-year-old grandson, that was beaten nearly to death by a live-in boyfriend, and he was in a coma, and was going to be taken off life support at 9 p.m. in the evening. So his grandfather is on a business trip in Los Angeles, has to get back to Denver where his grandson lived. And LA traffic. You can imagine, you've heard the stories. It's rough around LAX, and so he's come through traffic, and he knows he's missed his flight. In fact, it's already past time. He runs to the counter to try to see if there's anything that can work out. And the lady at the customer desk says, "The plane's still here. Go ahead and get on your flight." And as he goes to the door, there's the captain right outside the door waiting for this man. They have to verify. They've waited for this man to get on this flight. And the man gets in. He sees the pilot. He says, "Thank you so much. I don't know what caused the delay, but thank you so much. I'm glad that you're still here. You hadn't left me." And the pilot said, "Sir, I know everything about this trip for you. And we were going to do everything we can to make sure that you get on this flight." He says, "These customers, they can't fly without me, but I wasn't leaving without you." And he said, "I'm very sorry for what you've gone through." You know, customer service can really change your experience, can it? It can. And hospitality is like that in the kingdom. In fact, hospitality is the New Testament kingdom value. You say, "What about prayer?" Yeah, I mean, there's all things that we rely on God to do, to show His kindness and His power and His potential to redeem people out of difficult, difficult things. He can change a radical zealot who's out to kill Christians like Paul and transform his life. He can change the lives of the demon-possessed and the bound. He can change lives. But there's one thing God is putting on you and me to do that to me is a kingdom value that every church, every believer, every home should adopt, and it's hospitality. Because hospitality creates the space that others need to deeply experience God's kindness. So as we look at this passage this morning, it's a very common passage in the Bible when it comes to how church people ought to behave. It says, "Practice hospitality, show hospitality," in verse 13. Because hospitality is a God value. It's a God value. And so if you would turn back in the Old Testament, hold your place in Romans, but turn back to Leviticus 19 and look at verse 33. You might question, what does hospitality have to do with God? And it's important. It's an important question for those of us that want to live a God-centered, God-shaped life. So as pleasant as the habit of hospitality may be in and of itself to our man-centered mentality, there are businesses that are spending a big chunk of their budget every year to improve their customer service. The kingdom has it as a value that we can't let go. It's a crucial value when it comes to the kingdom. So what does this have to do with God? What does hospitality have to do with God? How does hospitality in the kingdom of God, how is that set apart from hospitality at Chick-fil-A or Starbucks? Well, I want you to see this. As far back as you want to go in history, God's people learned that He is a God of hospitality. And so this deep cut into the Old Testament. Now, this is Leviticus. And this is the book that everyone knows. It's full of laws and odd things that make us uncomfortable. So when you come to your Bible reading plan, you kind of skim through Leviticus. But now I want you to see this deep cut. Leviticus 19, verse 33. And I think this may be the clearest picture of God's hospitality. He says, "Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourselves." Does that sound familiar? Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. In the Old Testament, love the strangers as you love yourself. Look at this. "Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt." You were once foreigners. You're treating people the way you yourself would want to be treated. That's the value here. Remember this. You used to be foreigners yourself in the land of Egypt. And he concludes that with, "I am the Lord your God." Now every time you read that phrase where God uses that expression, "I am the Lord your God," it kind of adds the heaviest weight on any command He could give. Why do you do this? Because I'm God, right? How many parents use that? Kids are asking, why? Why? Because I'm the parent, right? Here's God saying this on a cosmically, infinitely more incredible way. I am the Lord your God. Do this because I am the Lord your God. Now that was written, again, in the Old Testament, the governing law of God's people. It was practiced. It was ingrained in their culture. It was a value they, even people that were not the most righteous people, understood, right, that when it came to strangers, they were supposed to treat them well and show them hospitality. And all throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that even stretches even to the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph can't find rooms in an overcapacitated Bethlehem, so hospitality actually comes to them. Many of us think of the stable as like, you know, nobody had room for them. The truth is that the stable is actually an incredible form of hospitality. It was the one place someone had that said, this is all I have, but I'm giving it up for you as a stranger. Now, what's the motivation for hospitality here? Again, if we move backward through this passage, verse 34, the end of verse 34, I am the Lord your God. Again, all the Old Testament laws, all the Ten Commandments begin with the same weight. If you look at Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. So any good Israelite could finish the sentence. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's kind of shorthand for God saying, I am Yahweh who came to you when you were oppressed in Egypt and slaves. When you were those kind of foreigners, I gave you a place. When you were strangers in a strange land, I brought you into a place where you belonged, where you were mine and you were blessed. That's God's example of hospitality. In fact, I think there's only one step beyond hospitality that any one of us could show. You know what that is? Adoption. Really. You think of the decision to adopt. I got to tell you, that's only one step above the kind of hospitality that God wants us to show strangers. I can't take them into my house and make them my family, but I can do the next best thing. I can give them a place of belonging in my life. So the culture continued in the New Testament. Christians were taught to practice it. We read it, Romans 12, 13. Always be eager to practice hospitality. And the word literally says, pursue it. Be eager. Hospitality, or rather the verb pursue, or be eager, implies this continuous action. It's almost like I am constantly looking for opportunities in my life to show kindness to people. Not just once a year when all the travelers are coming into Jerusalem, not just certain times of the day when I'm having a good moment, but be eager. Always be eager to show hospitality. So you're in the Old Testament. Dive into the New Testament. Look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done it, who've done this, have entertained angels without realizing that. So imagine in the hospitality was ingrained in their hospitality was this goodness of God. And they imagined that there were times where when they did what God told them to do, they experienced the supernatural. To open our lives up to show hospitality is to welcome the supernatural. You say, are angels going to show up at my house? I can't promise you they will, but I can promise you this. You have opened your house up to God's activity through your life. God works through the people that show hospitality. And then look at one more place from Hebrews. Jump backwards in your New Testament to Ephesians chapter 2. They had an image of what it meant to show hospitality, and it wasn't because of the examples they had seen other people do. They were looking at the example that God showed them. And verse 12, Hebrews 2 says, in those days you were living apart from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them. In other words, he's talking to Gentiles. You see, the Jewish people had realized that God had made them a special people. And Paul comes along in Ephesians and says, And for those who have been saved, you become part of God's special people. You used to have no part in their heritage, no part in the Jewish way of life, no part in their religion. But God has done something to invite people of every race, tribe, tongue, people, and nation into his family, in his household. And he's done that through Christ. Look at this. You lived in this world without God, without hope. Verse 13, but now you have been united in Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, now you've been brought near through him. Through what? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. So when Christians thought about showing hospitality, think of it this way. They were paying it forward. Right? God has done some wonderful things for us. You ever do that at Aldi's? How many hold onto your own quarter? You shop at Aldi's, you know, you get the cart because you put the quarter in. You've been to Aldi's and someone says, here, take my cart. I'm reaching in my pocket, take my quarter. No, just keep it. It's just a quarter. I think it's more than a quarter to me. I didn't have to go over there and put my quarter in and wheel this cart up. Thank you. Pay it forward, all right? Well, the people of the New Testament, the Christians that knew that God had been kind to them, they took this as an understanding that what we show to others is reflective of what Jesus has done for us. It creates the story, the perpetual story. God says, you belong to me. You know what I'm telling others? Because of his kindness, you belong to me. I'm going to show you kindness. And that's why I say it creates the space that others need to deeply experience God's kindness. How will people see God's kindness if they don't see it through us? So we need to think about the kind of people we're going to be. If you go back to Romans 12, we'll break this down. Start with verse 9. Hospitality exists because that's who God is. God is saying, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of slavery. I brought you out of Egypt. I rescued you. That's who God is. And now God is saying, you practice hospitality. You show kindness to others. And to do that, you've got to decide the kind of person you're going to be. Verse 12. It says a lot about the kind of person who shows hospitality. Verse 9 begins this way. Don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Look at verse 10. Kind of says the same thing. Love each other with genuine affection. You know, there's almost a sad kind of comedic way we put on people being inauthentic, right? It's like the Southern way of saying, well, bless their little hearts. What do we really mean? Have you ever seen so many idiots, right? Right? No, be authentic. Be authentic. So the first person that I've got to be, if I'm going to be the person that creates space with hospitality for others to experience God's kindness, I have to be real about it. I have to be authentic. In verse 9, the word pretend comes from a word that meant to wear the mask in the theater. He says, don't just wear the mask and play out the part. Love, the word love is the word Philadelphia. We get the word Philadelphia from that? We know what that means, right? Super Bowl champs, right? No, it means brotherly love. Show brotherly love. That's the kind of brotherly kinship that says, you really belong to me. You belong to me. It's going to be real. So be authentic. Secondly, look at verse 9 again, the second part of verse 9. I have to be authentic, but I also have to affirm what's right and wrong in the world. I want you to hear me. There is a temptation in this world to say, if we're going to be kind to people, we can't talk about truth issues. We have to be tolerant. That's not the New Testament example. Listen to what the New Testament says. Verse 9. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. There's a tendency... in our culture, in churches to say, we're not going to talk about homosexuality, we're not talking about adultery, we're not going to talk about drinking, we're not talking about drunkenness, and we're not talking about anything that might offend people because we're kind. But that's not what the New Testament teaches us. The New Testament teaches us to hate the things that are wrong. Be transparent in your life about wrong things. Wrong things. Not necessarily wrong people. Wrong things. Hate what's wrong. Hold tightly to what's good. You know what I dream for a lot of our families, all of our families really, is that the light of Jesus would be so pervasive, the love of God so real, and lives that honor His truth and walk in His word and are as faithful to God's revelation that says, this is what's right and proper in the world, that we would be so devoted to that that the community around us would say, there's light there. There are people that really know God there because they live it. And so to hold tight to what is good, I have to be authentic, but I also have to be a person that affirms what's right and wrong. Third thing, look at verse 11. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. To be a person of hospitality means to be, I'm a diligent person. I'm not a lazy person. In fact, the word enthusiasm is from a word that means to boil in spirit. Like there's something boiling inside of me, something about the way I show hospitality to people. It's a physical force in my life. And you know this, right? It is so easy in life to let the gravity of sin pull us back to being self-centered. It's all about me. Think of the attitudes about why we do a lot of things that we do. I'm gonna try to serve here and be available, but you know, there's some other things that come first, like me. And see, the Bible is always pulling us away from being self-centered. And when that's abrasive, listen, when that's abrasive against your personality, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means you're struggling with an aspect of sin that's wanting to pull you back and say, you don't have time for anybody else, you don't have time to do that, you don't have time to serve the Lord in that capacity. I mean, don't be like a zealot. And the Bible is always pulling us to this. Don't be lazy. Work for the Lord. How? Enthusiastically. Let it boil over inside of you. This is so good. I'm so glad I showed up at church today. It can be the most natural thing in the world to neglect hospitality. Isn't it much easier to have evil thoughts about the people in traffic? It is. Isn't it easy to think of how I need to get restitution for this bad service at this restaurant? Right? That's just our self-centered will trying to come back into the surface, claw and scrape its way to the top and say, listen, let me show what kind of person this is. They're selfish and they're divisive and they're angry all the time and they have no patience with people. But the power of the Lord through you overcomes all of that. The love of Jesus, when it really fills up our lives, helps us overcome that kind of stuff. This is just being real today. I need a supernatural encounter with the Lord that changes who I am at the core of my sinful self. I don't want to be that person anymore. And the Lord, I believe He's wanting to move in my life to make me more loving, more embracing of strangers, more caring of people that I don't know as well as maybe I thought I did. Fourthly, look at verse 12. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Right? It means I live with faith. A hospitable person is a person that lives with faith. That I can believe that God is working in the midst of this. That when I call on His name, He's active and He's attending to things in and through my life. So, let me give you a phrase to think on. It's simply this, all right? Be a hospitable person on purpose, right? Don't wait for it to happen. A lot of times we wait for things to happen. Oh, I wasn't expecting to be hospitable, but someone showed up at my door. There's an opportunity that seems to present itself out of the blue. So I better answer, you know, kind of rise to the occasion. Now, here's a different frame of mind. Be hospitable on purpose. And see, this really connects to what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And the word neighbor, if you'll remember, it comes from that Greek expression that of when a map was formed, they mark things on the map next to landmarks, other recognizable landmarks. And they said, this is a neighbor to this landmark. This is something we're intentionally recognizing here next to this landmark. And we extrapolated that out, and we're recognizing in God's sovereignty, the landmarks in my life of His activity, listen to this, the landmarks in my life of God's activity are the people that I'm sitting beside. The people that God has moved me in close proximity to. It can be my neighbor on the left or the right of me where I live. I'm encouraged. I know there are several people in this room and you've just closed on homes or in the prospect of looking for a new home, and I rejoice in what God is doing. But let me challenge you to think on something, is that God may be wanting to work through your life in a new means of His expression and His love and His grace just because He's put you in a new home. Isn't that exciting? To say that God is wanting to work through my life and the landmarks around me are the people He's invited me to touch. So intentional hospitality. How do we do that? Number one, dream about it. Dream about it, yeah. Pray and dream and plan for people in your life to experience God's kindness. Secondly, this expression Mary likes to use, be a there you are person. Be there you are. And what does that mean? Well, I think a lot of us know what it's like to be the other, right? Walk into the room, and if you've got no insecurities about you, a lot of times you can walk into a room and says, here I am. Here I am. Everybody, hey, look at me. Here I am. Suck all the oxygen out of the room. If you're insecure, you walk into a room. Oh, no, here I am. Here I am. I'm here, and people are looking at me and looking at my clothes. And is my hair okay? Does my breath stink? Here I am. I think being the kind of neighbor that God wants us to be, we have to be a there you are person. I'm just going to flip it. I want to walk into a room and not worry about who I am. I'm going to be concerned about who else is here. And some people do that naturally, right? There are people in this room and you know, man, they got these engaging personalities. What happened when God was making me? I mean, He didn't have any left over for me? Now, that's who I am, right? That's who I am. I've got no natural people skills. I have to trust God to pull it out of me. But be a there you are person. Thirdly, invite others into your life. What does that look like? It might be your home. It might be your favorite restaurant. You say, but Pastor, if I invite people over to my house, I got a lot of cleaning to do. I got two words for you. Listen, I got two words for you. Paper plates. Paper plates. Yeah. Think of your home as a launching pad for God's activity. And then lastly, greet and welcome other people into God experiences. And there was a lady I met a few years ago, and she had this kind of a reclusive personality. Her husband had passed on, and she was just not connected. She had never really gotten connected to a church family. She'd kind of go here, then she'd kind of go there. I want you to know, I'm human. And when I see people like that, I just kind of like, you know, in the back of my head. You know? Like, you know what that means? Like, I wish they'd get their life together. I wish they would. I mean, I know a lot of people that had hard stuff in life. Just, you know, buck it up. Get to church. Right? And so I had seen her come into a gas station where I had pumped gas, and she was behind me, and she honked her horn and waved, and so I walked up to her, and I had these thoughts in my head, like, come on, woman, get to church. And I was walking to her car, and I just felt the Lord's rebuke and say, listen, you know what's going on in her life, but you don't know the depth of what's going on in her life, so give her a break. Would it ever speak to you that way? And so I got to her car. I began to talk to her about how things were going, and she said, well, she's been having some some physical issues in her life. And listen, I don't need the Lord to tell me twice. Right? When she said that, I thought, okay, this is why the Lord set this up. And so I just said, ma'am, can I pray with you? And so we began to pray, and I just asked the Lord to bring healing and ease whatever symptoms that she had. There were some specific things that she shared with me just in those few moments. And you know what she said to me as she pulled in to get her gas as I was walking away? You know what she said? She said, Pastor, I think the Lord just healed me. Because the way I felt when I came into this parking lot, I don't feel the pain where I was feeling it before. And so if this is why the Lord had me pull in behind you today, I'm very glad. Never saw that woman again in our church again. But you know what I'm confident of? The Lord used an opportunity because he got me out of the way to do something. God got me out of the way. So I want to invite you to do something similar in your life. Create space for others to experience God's kindness by you showing hospitality, by you being kind, by you taking time. Let's pray.